Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you because you are so, so good and kind and loving. Thank you that we can be together and remember Jesus. And as we do, God, I pray that you would, speak to us as we read your word this morning, that your word would be living and powerful, and that the sword of your spirit would cut inside of us as we read. That you would help us to know and love you better and to desire to serve you and to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going through the stories of the Old Testament, and almost every week I start off by saying we're going to look at the Sunday school stories, the stories that, you know, growing up you'd see on felt boards, the stories that were fun for kids, and if they're fun for kids, they're fun for us, and they have been, at least that's what I would say. So, well, today's story was never taught in a Sunday school, ever, and I haven't been to all of them, but I would be willing just to make that blanket statement. It's not a Sunday school story. There's way too much blood in today's story, but it's a really good story. Today's story is going to shine a light on the answer to the question, what would it look like if God cleaned all the wickedness? If God just cleaned everything that was against him, what would it look like? You say, oh, the flood. No, this is even messier than the flood. Same kind of principle, but way messier. And it's a good story for us because I think we can kind of get used to just a certain level of disobedience and rebellion against God in our lives and in other people's lives because we're surrounded with it. It's just normal. It's not anything to be surprised about it. And so then we grow accustomed to disobedience within ourselves to the point where we're going to get to the end today and there's going to be some of us and maybe myself included who would say, yeah, I'm not sure what I need to change. Why? Because we get used to disobedience inside of us to the point where we don't even see it sometimes. And so today's story is going to hold up this thing. It's going to say, what would it look like if God just cleaned all of the wickedness and the rebellion against him? What would it look like if we were to be completely, totally devoted to God? It's a good story. Although the nickname I put on the guide, not original, but the exterminator. It's Jehu. Go to, for 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu the exterminator. So just to set a little bit of context, God's people by this time, far, far, far away from God. They have wandered literally as far away as they could from God. They're worshiping idols. They're not worshiping God. They're doing detestable things. Wicked, wicked, wicked people. They're under the reign. Israel is under the reign of Ahab and his family. Ahab's passed on, but his wife Jezebel is still around, and his son is on the throne. And the country is going from he was bad, and it's going from bad to worse. It's very, very bad. And even Judah, who was the one tribe who had stayed faithful, kind of relatively faithful to God, they had mixed their royal family with Ahab's royal family. And imported not just somebody from his family into their family, but imported their rebellion and their sin and their wickedness and their idolatry against God. So Israel and Judah were just wicked and rebellious against God. And God calls Jehu to this guy. He calls him to exterminate, to eliminate, to stomp out wickedness. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. We're just going to read the story. It's a bit of a long story, but it has enough action, I think, to keep us interested. So 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. You don't want to hang around when you're inciting rebellion and someone to rise up against the king who's already appointed in the land. Now, the important part of that first part is everything we're going to see that follows, who put it in motion? It was God. This all comes from God, which is a weird thing to keep in mind as we read what happens, but it comes from God. We see God's sovereign hand moving and setting up and tearing down and doing his will. So then look at verse 4. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council, and he said, I have a word for you, O commander. So, and Jehu said, to which of us all? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and went into the house, and the young man poured oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So God's giving him he's not just making him king. He's not just changing the kingdom from one to the next. He's doing something very specific. He's giving this guy a task. He's giving him a job to do. He's giving him a purpose. And what's the purpose? Exterminate the rebellion. All the rebellion against me that has been led by this family, the family of Ahab, come against them and exterminate that. Exterminate the rebellion against me by exterminating this particular family. Why? So that they could have peace with God. That's the theme throughout all of these stories. It's God working in his people's lives so that people would return to him and rebellion would be put aside and people would come back to him. Look at verse 11 then. Look at what happens. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is it well? Because I guess it wasn't a normal thing for one of the, Elisha's servants, the prophet's servants to come and give you a message by yourself. Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, that's not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus and so he said to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him in bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, that's the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram was the son of Ahab, who is now seated on the throne of Israel. Now Joram, with all Israel, had been on guard at Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So Jehu said, if this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel. So he doesn't waste any time. As we're going to see, he immediately gets crowned king, doesn't wait around. He immediately starts the task that God gave to him. And this is where the story gets a bit bloody. And then Jehu, verse 16, mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Hazael, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram because they were family. Remember, they had mixed their families together. Now the watchman was standing in the tower in Jezreel, and when he saw the company, look ahead, okay. And when he saw the company of Jehu, he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, is it in peace? And so a man on horseback went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Joram, he wanted to know what's going on. Why are these soldiers, my soldiers, coming to the city to me? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And the watchman reported saying, the messenger reached them, but he is not coming back. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus the king has said, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And again, the watchman reported, he said, he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. So then the king, sensing trouble, Joram said, make ready. And they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu. He said, is it peace, Jehu? He said, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? Then Joram reigned about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders so that the arrow pierced his heart and he sank in his chariot. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, take him up and throw him in the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him. This is a prophecy that was made against Ahab. As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the son and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up, so he's fulfilling the prophecy, and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled in the direction of Beth-Hagan. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also. Why? Because he was the king of Judah, that doesn't make sense. Well, because he was part of the family. They mixed their families with the family of Ahab. He was exterminating this rebellion against God. And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ebliam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah began to reign over Judah. He knew what he was doing, and he knew why he was doing it. He was bringing God's judgment. He was executing God's judgment against the rebellion, and he was exterminating. He was exterminating the rebellion against God. Look at verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel, remember, she's the wife of the widow now of Ahab. She painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master? And he lifted up his face to the widow and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. So out of a tower, threw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. And he said, see now to this accursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. They came back and said, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. Gross, right? That's actually, there's a point to that. Stomping out wickedness, stomping out rebellion is a hard and dirty and gross and difficult task. It's not an easy thing. Rebellion doesn't get stomped out easily. And then, yeah, we're not going to read the first part of chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 through 16 or 17, if you want an encouraging family devotion. Actually, it's kind of gory, so maybe not family devotion. Continues in the same vein. Jehu has all the rest of, I think it was 70 of them, 70 of Ahab's sons killed. And then he goes back to the city and he kills everybody in Jehu's family. Look at verse 15. When he departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to him, and he greeted him, saying, is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours? Jehonadab said, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up into the chariot and said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he had him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained. He struck down. It means he took out his sword. His men took out his swords and they slaughtered all who remained to Ahab in Samaria. So everybody related to Ahab till he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. He exterminates them completely. It's messy, messy, messy. It's gross. It's bloody. It's one more, because it wasn't just enough to wipe out this rebellion. It wasn't just enough to kill all of Ahab's family and exterminate them. There was one more thing he had to do. Look at verse 18. And then Jehu assembled all the people. Because it wasn't just the family of Ahab who was worshiping idols and had strayed away from God. There were a lot more. And Jehu assembled all the people and he said to them, Ahab, and every time I read this verse, even though I remember what's going to happen later, but every time I forget what's going to happen, I read this verse and I go, what? How would he do that? He's supposed to wipe this out. Why would he do this? He called the people. He said, Ahab served Baal, the false god, a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Every time I read that, I go, what a twist in the story. And then I read on and I remember. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers and all his priests. Let none be missing. So he wants all the leaders, the ones who are leading the people in idolatry. For I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it with cunning. Yeah, then I remember. I have bad short-term memory. I was like, oh, yeah, that's right. Jehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. And then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is no servant of the Lord here among you, but only the worshippers of Baal. Then you would think somebody would go, wait a second. What's going on? This smells a little fishy, but they didn't. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. And now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, the man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life. So as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape. So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out. So killing people, throwing them outside, and went into the inner room of the house of Baal, and they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. They demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Exterminating the rebellion against God. That's what Jehu did. He was the exterminator. And he'd say, why so much blood? Why not have like a gospel meeting or something and a couple altar calls, sing several verses of Just As I Am, call the people back to God? Why did there have to be so much blood to stomp out the rebellion against God? Why did it have to be like that? Why do they have to eradicate it? And you say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't until you, nothing in the story makes sense, especially that it would come from God, until we realize that, wait a second, the rebellion, the brokenness in the world, the hell, the cross, the condemnation and our guilt, everything makes sense when you say, wait, the reason that it's rebellion is because it's rebellion against the King of the universe. It's the creation looking up its creator and saying no, and then doing whatever they want in rebellion and disobedience to him. And then you say, then that makes sense, because the wages of that kind of rebellion can only be death. And that's the reason why there was so much blood. God called Jehu to exterminate the rebellion, and he gave himself to that. He obeyed God. It's a beautiful thing, but didn't do it perfectly. The story didn't have to end this way, but we got to read the end. I wish we didn't, but we do. So look at verse 29. Look at verse 28. Then Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. So he just took that foreign idol out and just completely destroyed worship to this foreign god. But, horrible, horrible turn of phrase, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So fourth generation would be kings. But Jehu was not careful It's such a sad line. Listen to this. Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. He wiped out the rebellion, but not all the way. He punished the rebels, but then he didn't make himself obey God. He didn't force himself. He forced them not to disobey God. He forced them not to worship by idols, but then he went and did exactly the same thing. Isn't that an ironic turn at the end of the story? He was so legalistic in a good way in punishing the rebels, but he wasn't as harsh with himself and as strict with himself in worshiping God. He turned away from God, and we get to the end and we say, okay, what does that have to do with us? And I hope it's a quick application, because there's a potluck, right? Okay, so we need to finish this up. Well, if we compare ourselves with Jehu, what do we say? We say, yeah, he wiped out his rebellion. I'm not quite like him. I'm not as radical as he was, not with other people's rebellion. I'm really good at seeing your rebellion against God. The more we get to know each other and saying, that's what you're doing wrong, and pointing that out and wanting you to change. I'm not as strict with myself. I'm not as strict with myself. And in that way, I'm just like Jehu. Just like Jay, and I think probably most of us are, we're not strict with our own rebellion. We don't do a good job of exterminating, of wiping out our own rebellion. We let sin and rebellion against God kind of just live in our lives, and we tolerate it, and we hide it, and we ignore it, and we justify it, but we don't stop it out. We're like Jehu. There's a lot of buts in our life. We say, yeah, he served God and goes to church faithfully and a good person, but there's this side to his character. There's this side. There's this habit. There's this thing. There's this other. We're very much like Jehu. We're legalists. We're legalists in parts of our life. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. We strictly obey God in some areas of our life. In other areas of our life, we're a lot looser in. We rebel against God. We have to. What we get from this story for you and I, listen, we, like Jehu, we are supposed to exterminate the rebellion in ourselves. We're supposed to exterminate the rebellion, not in other people's lives. This is a personal application story. I'm supposed to stomp out and exterminate the wickedness in me. That's what the point of this story is for you and I. Look over at Romans chapter 8, other side of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. Look at what this says about stomping out rebellion. Actually, no, go to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That's rebellion against God. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, listen to these words, you put to death the deeds, the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body, that's stomping out. That's exterminating rebellion against God. It's fighting against our flesh. And what this is saying, what this verse says, is a direct application that we can pull from this Jehu story. If you're God's child, if you want to be God's child, it's not optional for God's children to exterminate the rebellion. It's not optional for you and I to stomp out, like Jehu did, to stomp out the rebellion against God. So here's a question. What's your rebellion against God? What's the thing in your life that you say, that's not, I would never tell people here that I did that, or I thought that, or I felt that, or that's a regular part of my life. What's that thing for you? Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I haven't read this in this context for a while. This is a place that I like to look for myself, and when we're talking about, because it's so easy for me to not see my sin. And so let's just read some of the things that God says. These are sin. This is rebellion. This is what rebellion, you're not worshiping Baal, but this is what you and I do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. It's just going to mention some sins. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. He's taking anything that's not yours. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his hand, with his own hands, so they may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, listen to these words, bitterness. So when you think about that person, you go, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, talking bad about others, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Jump down in chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, that's wanting more and more, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking. That's so much more than, well, that's not a bad word, is it? It's foolish talk, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That last line is for those of us who say, I never worship a foreign God. Yeah, but I'm always shopping. I'm always wanting something else. I'm always dreaming of the next thing I'm going to buy. That's idolatry. Look down at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. And if you would have been in our context, what would he have said? Or get high on this or that or the other, right? Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And you say, none of those apply to me. Okay. Well, something does. So what's yours? What's your thing? The thing that is in your life that is your rebellion against God, your disobedience against God. And again, don't think about the person next to you or that other person. Or it's so easy to see this in other people. Jehu saw it better in others than he saw it in himself. What's yours? What's your rebellion against God? And when we think about that, here's what I realize. It's really hard and difficult to stomp that rebellion out. It's hard to do. I don't want to. It feels like I'm bleeding. I don't want to say no to my flesh in the areas of my life where I disobey God. And I realize no matter how much I try, I can't. I'm like Jehu. I get to the end of my life and I say, he was this and this and this, but he couldn't stomp out his own rebellion against God. We try to and we can't. We try to change and we go back to the same thing. The same persistent sins control us and consume us. And this is where Jesus enters into this story, because he's the fulfillment of this story. If you look at this story and you say, Jehu stomped out, he was an exterminator. He stomped out wickedness. Jesus did that same thing, but he did it perfectly. He did it better. He did it more perfectly than Jehu did, and with even greater courage. He was chosen like Jehu was to stomp out rebellion before the foundation of the world. He was chosen to do that, and he exterminated, like Jehu did, the rebellion. He exterminated, he stomped it out with blood being shed. But this wasn't other people's blood being shed. It was his own blood being shed. And that, as he was on the cross, as he rose from the dead, he conquered. He vanquished Satan, sin, and death. And through Jesus, you and I can exterminate our own rebellion. We can stomp out our own rebellion. One more verse. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Apostle Paul is talking about his own ability to stomp out his own rebellion against God. Yeah, the Apostle Paul has our problem. Can't stop doing stuff he shouldn't do. And look what he says at the end. Look at what he says. He cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from my rebellion against God. And then look what he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver me. It's Jesus. Through Jesus, you and I, the one who stomped out Satan, sin, and death on the cross, turns around and gives us gives us what we need to stomp out our own rebellion. What is that? He gives us freedom from condemnation, from getting sucked into that whole cycle of, I was bad, and bad people do bad things, and I feel bad, and I feel guilty, and now I'm going to do more bad stuff because that's just who I am, and I get lost in this spin cycle of my own condemnation, my own badness. He comes and says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Removes the condemnation. Through him, I'm able to be God's dearly beloved child, forgiven and free from condemnation. And that gives me courage to stand up to my own wickedness. And it's not just courage. It's not just freedom from condemnation. He gives me actual power. I said one more verse. I didn't mean to lie, but I did. So let's just, sorry, one more verse now. This is the last verse. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Listen to this. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that's rebellion, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that Christ gives us. It doesn't just say you're free from condemnation. It says, and now I filled you with power. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can resist and we can flee from our own sin. So what do we do with this? We should stomp out rebellion in our own lives. The way that Jehu went throughout the land and stomped out the rebellion, we should do that. And if you're not a Christian, you say, how do I stomp out what wickedness? What sin do I need to tackle first? None of them directly. What you need to do if you're not a Christian, listen, you need to stomp out the old person because you're a rebellious person like everyone else is. You're a rebellious person. And you don't need to just change a little bit or change a habit or try to be a better person. Your old self, who you are right now, needs to literally die. Like the people in the story with Jehu, who you are needs to die. And you need to be born again and become a new person, not a better person, a new person. That's what happens when you come to Jesus and you give yourself to him and you repent and are baptized and you decide to follow him. God makes you a new person and the old person dies. And that is the single biggest act that you and I can do to stomp out rebellion in ourselves. And if you're not a Christian, you hear this and you say, I want to become a new person. Tell someone. You can repent. Not just anyone. One of us. Tell one of us. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can become a new person. And if you're a Christian, what's the application for you and I? We need to stomp out our persistent sin of the day. And I know if you're like me, you've grown over time and you could think of persistent sins you've had before that God's given you victory over. And you say, I'm better. What's your persistent sin today? That's a question I have to ask myself. That's a question you have to ask yourself. What's the thing that you have? And some of us have something in our mind. We've had it from the beginning of this message. There's been something there that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction of. And you know, this is my persistent sin. This is my rebellion. This is my worship of Baal. This is my rebellion against God. And it's in my life. It's something in my character, something that I do, something just part of who I am. And I try to hide it and no one else here really knows, but this is the thing. Okay, then you have your thing. You know what your task is, what you're supposed to stomp out in your life. Some of us hear this and we say, I don't know. I've gotten to be a pretty good person. But we know deep inside there's something. So what is it? Here's what you do. Pray and ask God. And the Spirit convicts us of sin. That's one of his works that God has promised he'll do. So when you pray and ask God to say, what is the sin that I have? Show me my persistent sin and my character and the Spirit. Sometimes it's through someone else telling you. Sometimes it's through internal prompting. Sometimes it's as you read the word, the Spirit will help you see. He will make you see whatever that is. So what is your thing that you need to stomp out, you need to eliminate? And then last question, what can you do to exterminate it? How do you, and this is me too, I'm saying you, but I mean me, how do you stomp it out? How can you completely eliminate that from your life? Maybe you know. He said, I need to stop going there. I need to stop doing this. I need to stop. I need to start singing in those moments, singing a praise to God in those moments when I feel that anger bubbling up. I need to do this. I need to do, you know, the Spirit has given you a way to fight against your sin. Then do that. Be as thorough as Jehu was. Maybe you say, I don't know. Don't know what to do. Then talk to the Spirit again. Talk to God. Say, show me through your Spirit. Show me how do I fight against that? And as you read the word, let him show you. And maybe what you're supposed to do is talk to one of your brothers or sisters and say, listen, this is something I struggle with. How do I fight against this? Because I've just been overcome with it and I don't know how to deal with this part of my character. Whatever it is, what's your sin? What's your persistent sin today? And how do you fight against it? How do you eliminate it from your life? Think about that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we thank you because you are good, you're kind. And every time we come together as a family, we remember that. We're reminded we're part of your family, and that's incredible. We thank you. Now, God, this morning, as you've shown us what it looks like when your people rise up and stomp out rebellion against you, pray, God, that you would give us the will and the courage and the desire to do that in our own lives. And that you would help us become more like Jesus as we stomp out that thing that is in our life that is rebellion against you. In his name we pray. Amen.